Welcome to an inspirational message recorded live at Little Falls Christian Center.
Heavenly Father, we know that there are not enough words from our side to give you all the thanks and the glory for what you've done. But this we know, Lord, that our names are written in your Lamb's Book of Life. If we believe that Jesus Christ has really come as it is written in the Scriptures. We are here, Lord, because we love you. We live this life in this truth and in this knowledge that it is no longer us who live, but that it is Christ who lives within us. Help us then, Lord, to be the best Christ that we can be out there in this world, because you are worthy. Absolutely, you alone are worthy to receive all the glory that we can give you. Our words will fail you, but let our actions speak louder than word, because you are so, so worthy. Let's give God praise, for he is worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For he is worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, man. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. You may be seated. It is always, always a privilege to share with you what God wants to say. And I must say, this particular sermon has been a bit of a challenge for me, because I never thought I would say these words. But there are too much for me to say. That's the truth. And I was a bit slow on this one. So I'll confess that from the platform. I was a bit slow with this one. Because the more that I searched the Scriptures, the more as I started preparing for this sermon, the more I read, and it's almost as if you get to a place, I don't want to use the word confusion, but you just realize, but Lord, where do I start? How do I finish here? And then the Lord made it very simple to me. He said to me, what you are busy reading is just what I've said all along. No matter how you search the Scriptures, no matter where you search the Scriptures, you will all find the same thing. And this is this, that God is a God of covenant. And I was reading through the New Testament, and then you read certain Scriptures, and you keep on realizing, but Lord, there's so much to say. What do I really say? And yes, where I say that I was a bit slow. And then the Lord showed me, he said, but it's called my testament. It's called the New Testament. That's why it's a new covenant. And you will find it everywhere. The whole Bible speaks covenant language. We just haven't gotten used to it. You see, we always want the promises that God gives. But we don't live and speak and breathe the covenant language of this word. It's exactly who God is. If you take the word covenant out of the Bible, then you remove God. Then there is nothing for us to read. All over the Bible, you come to the realization that God is a God who wants to covenant. We don't want to. We don't. Don't say to me tonight that you are in covenant with God because of what you've done, or because what I have done. Because every one of us come from a place where we were not saved. And when we were not saved, we had no desire to be in covenant with God. It's only because we're saved now that we desire that. But prior to that, we had no desire. And that's why God stepped in. And God came through his Holy Spirit and started revealing to us that he is a God who covenants. What is a person who covenants? Just the first two letters, C-O, co. Co means together. God has always longed to be together with us because we are his creation. And everywhere in his word, he wanted us to come to know who he is. So no matter where you read from here on in the word of God, everything that you read, if I have to say to you tonight, what are the promises of God's covenant? I would have to say to you, come in the new covenant, let's start reading from the book of Matthew. And we're going to read together until the book of Revelation. Because you cannot define God's covenant with one promise. It doesn't consist of that. Why is that so? Because there are layers and layers and layers of God that you cannot comprehend, even in the state of spiritual maturity where you may find yourself, including I myself. It is why we continuously grow and more of God is revealed and we come to know more concerning His Word. And if you want to go to the Old Testament, everywhere we're going to read from Genesis up until the book of Malachi, we're going to come to understand. But God is a God who wants to fellowship and He wants to have covenant with us. And so John G. Lake mentioned, for instance, one of the covenants in the Word of God is the covenant of healing. And he went and he said that just one scripture pointed him to the fact that God said that God is a God who covenants with His people for healing. And in the book of Exodus 15:26, he says, God points out four things that proves that God covenants through healing, that there is a covenant of healing for every single person. And it says here in Exodus 15 verses 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, there's number one, because he mentions there are four things. That's number one. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. Number two, and if you do that which is right in His sight. Number three, and if you give ear to His commandments. And number four, if you keep all His statutes. And here comes the covenant that God makes. If we do all these four things, God says, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. Here, God qualifies the covenant God that He is under this covenant. It says He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. God is a covenant God. And John G. Lake goes on to say, this is just the entry of the covenant God that we get to know. Because all want healing. And he says, yeah, we find divine healing. But it's only the basis, the foundation of who this covenant God of ours is. He says, it is good when there's divine healing. But we all should strive for the next level that comes after that. And he calls that divine health. Divine health is that when you and your family or your nation, your government, live in such health that there's no need for divine healing. And then he says, when you get to that place of divine health, there's one more layer that you should desire that is greater than that, and that is a divine life. Divine life, he says, is the ultimate for every Christian to aspire to, because divine life is this, is when your soul becomes one with God's soul. And through that, we become partakers of God. What does it mean when we become partakers of God? That means all the blessings and the promises of what God says in this word, it becomes us. You see, when we become partakers of God, it is God who comes and changes us. He impacts us so that we change. We cannot change God by being in covenant with Him. The whole purpose of God's covenant is that so that we will change and to become one with Him. And He reveals to us who He is through a covenant. And in this one specifically, He mentions that our lives improve when we are in covenant with God. You must understand it, and you really need to get this. We become partakers of His life, not ours. You see, when we become covenant with God, we put our lives aside. Because if there was no covenant, we could have kept on going and living the lives that we've lived. But now we are partaking of God. Therefore, we change so that we can reveal Christ out there in this world. And I think most Christians miss this because we talk the language, we speak it, and we pray it, But where is the proof that we are partakers of the covenant of God? I look at our own nation, and it sadly, it irks me, because if we really say that we are a country that have said by our voice that we are 85% Christians, I really ask this question, where is the proof? Where is that proof that we are 85% Christians in this nation? Why is it that we walk on the streets and that we are fearful that we will be mugged and that we will be robbed and we will be hijacked? Why is it that when we talk, that always in our conversation, things come up like, oh, this world, oh, this government, oh, this politician, oh, the finances of this nation, the evils that the people are doing. Why is it that you and I know, each one of us know one person, at least one person, whether it's a friend or a family member, that is busy with things that are evil. They are either fornicating, they are sleeping together, they're cursing the name of God. We're watching movies that continuously speak of the name of God, and if it doesn't bother you, there's something wrong, because we don't get what covenant language is. It must bother us. Because if we are partakers of the covenant of God, we cannot for one moment accept anything lower than the standard that God gives us in His Word. That doesn't make us perfect. That makes us this. We need God to come and make us perfect. That's why we covenant with God. If we are truly to partake of this covenant, it must change us. If you look at the moral state in our nation, I was just thinking about a situation a couple of weeks ago. We had on a Sunday, all of us are challenged with all these power outages. And this particular Sunday, I don't know what had happened, but one of the neighbors started cutting grass, and he had a whole team of garden services there. And it absolutely did something in me. I had to hold myself back not to say things that I weren't supposed to say. But I left my house and I walked. I wanted to see who is this person who goes on like this on a Sunday. Because firstly, I know it is not permitted in the area that we live in. So I saw this person there, and he could see I'm coming at him. And I realized I probably came across probably too aggressive. But I stopped and I asked him, listen, what's happening with this, that you're cutting grass on a Sunday? And then he said to me, no, that there was power outages and you could only get the team in today. And I said to him, but you know you cannot do this. You know that it is wrong. I didn't even want to get to the fact that it's the Sabbath day. I want to get to him the fact that it is wrong. And he said to me these words, well, everybody else is doing it. And you know what? I was speechless in that second. I thought to myself, if I tell you now that you must go and slap your wife because everybody else does it here, are you going to do that? You know, to say that everybody else does it, it's a cowardly way of not owning up to being a responsible person and lead by examples. We as Christians must stop and being followers into this world. We are the ones who've been given a standard by God, and we need to live by it. Even in the face of adversity, what representation of the covenant do we give to the world out there if we cannot live by it ourselves? God is a God who honors His covenant, and He wants us to partake of it. Therefore, every aspect of our life must reveal it. There are three basic things that in every covenant that God has made in this Bible, and He's made many, many. You've heard over the last couple of weeks some of them. The covenant with Abraham, with Noah, with David, with Moses, and every other covenant. These are these three principles that God uses in all of His covenants. Number one, there's always a purpose. God has got a plan with every covenant. There is a purpose in it. And then when a covenant is made by God, there are always certain conditions. God sets out certain conditions for us to live by. In the worldly terms, they call it terms and conditions. You know, the world loves to use what the Bible has given for us, and they always twist it. You get many nations and countries and people and leaders, they make treaties, they make agreements, and memorandums they draw up, and it all emanates from this, from the Word of God. But the only difference between this and that is that this is holy. That means God is never going to change what He's put down here. If nations change and leaders change, they quickly renege on agreements. And if political environments change and economical situations change, then they quickly change these agreements. Not so with God. And the third aspect that God has in every one of his covenants is this, is that there are promises. And we say, yes, we love promises. But God says in his word, I promise you there will be blessings and I promise you there will be curses. So be careful when we say that there are promises, because every promise of God is yes and amen. And that doesn't just include, oh, all the good things. It means if I keep on doing evil and sin, oh, I will wait until the good things happen. No, there are promises of blessings and curses in the covenant that God made. And there are three outcomes that God wants in each of the covenants that he has made with us. He wants three outcomes. The first thing, and that's the purpose of his covenant. The first thing that God always wants is that we become closer to him and have intimacy with him. That's his purpose. He wants us to draw closer to him, because prior to any covenant, we were not close to him. We had no intimacy of him. We didn't know him. That's his first step. That's why God has covenant with us. That's the main purpose. And the terms of all of this, the agreement why God sets covenants with man, is because he wants us to live like him. In other words, he wants to sanctify us, that we will become holy and live in accordance with the way that he lives. He gives us an example. Why does God want us to live like him? Why does God want us to be sanctified and to be holy? So that we can be set aside to do the work here on the earth that he cannot do anymore. Because Christ did it already. We are the ones who God is looking at to be the Christ out there in this world. That is why he has made the covenant with us, so that man can be set aside to be like God and to reveal to the world who God is, so that God can be glorified. And then the promises that God gives is always this, that when we do this and we get it right, we will be one with God. We will be in unity with God. It's always been his will that we will be in unity with him. And we're going to look at a particular scripture just now that I want to get to, just to substantiate that. It says here in Hebrews 8 verses 6, the second part, it says, he, the mediator, our Lord Jesus, he is also that mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better promises it is. You know, I said to you that the New Testament speaks of the covenant language of the new covenant, and the Old Testament speaks of the covenant language of the old covenant, but also pointing towards the new covenant. And I want you to believe what I'm saying, because I'm going to prove it to you. I want all of you just to go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Now, I did go and I thought, okay, Lord, I will take a few verses out of here, because I know that there are covenant language and promises here. And I promise you, every single verse has it. So I've got it all written down here. I'm not going to share it all with you, but I want you to believe what I'm saying, because I want to point out what God has given to every single one of us, and we miss it. You know why believers miss the covenant promises? Because we wait for it. We wait for it. We think, I pray to God and God is going to bring it to me. We are supposed to live in it already. Already it is available. Are you waiting for eternal life to come to you? Why are you waiting? The Father said that if we believe and that if we've confessed Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And that everything concerning the promises, concerning salvation, is ours now. We're supposed to live the eternal promises of God's blessings already now. We can't live in a state of being saved and said, yes, I will bide the time until I die so that I can eventually go and reap the benefits of this covenant with God. We miss it because we wait for it. We don't go and claim it. We don't go and own it. We don't go and speak it. We don't go and proclaim it, because we have become so conditioned to the way of the world. Because it is the way of the world. When you say, oh, I have not received this, I am fighting for this. I will become an activist for this. I will speak my mind and now I will wait for it to come. That's not kingdom of God language. It's not kingdom of God promises. It is not the kingdom of God at all. It is now available to all of us. Just go with me. Romans 8 verses 1 says this. Now I'm talking to you. These are all covenant promises that God said to us. And I wonder how many of us live in this. Romans 8 verses 1 says this. There is no more condemnation for us. If any time in your life that you sin and you feel condemnation, you step out of the covenant promises. You cannot live in a state of condemnation anymore. Yes, the Holy Spirit will convict you, but it's only Satan who condemns you. And if you allow Satan to condemn you, you are walking outside of God's covenant, stepping into another covenant. And you'll be damaged and you'll be hurt. That's just the first one. Verses 2 says this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has defeated the law of sin and death. Sin and death has been dealt with. It doesn't have any power over us anymore. Will it come for us? Absolutely. Will it challenge us? Given. Will it overcome us? No way. No way it will overcome us because we are part of a covenant. And the Word of God says so. Just verse 4, God says, I give you life and I give you peace if you are spiritually minded. Do you have peace? Do you have life? Then you are walking, being a spiritually minded person. Verse 11, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, God says now, He's in you and He's in me. I love it. Because I know I'm going to be raised by this same Holy Spirit that raised my Savior. Oh, I know it. And the same miracles that Jesus did through that Holy Spirit, I can do as well. Because that same Spirit is in all of us. Yes. Yes. Glory to God. Praise God. That is His promises for us. Verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit are called sons of God. Verse 16. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. So guess what? Whatever Christ received, whatever was His inheritance, it's becoming ours as well. What does that mean? God is not taking from Christ and is giving it to me. God is enlarging the capacity for what is given to Christ. There's enough for all of us. Two same things. Verse 24, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 28, God works all things together for good to those who love Him. Verse 29, He called us and He justified us and He glorified us. Verse 31, God is for us, then who can be against us? Verse 37, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Verse 39, nothing. But nothing, everybody says nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No lie, no temptation, no evil, no sin. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's one chapter talking about covenant language in God. That's yours and that's mine. But we must take it. We can't wait for it. We must take it and we must live in this. It is ours for now. It is ours for now. In the book of John, from chapter 13 to chapter 19, in those seven chapters, all those seven chapters entailed the last 24 hours of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must go and read it, please, to do yourself that favor, because there is so much that our Lord Jesus reveals in those seven chapters. He prepares so much for us in that He speaks into the future. We speak of the covenant that He makes there in the upper room. But just in those last 18 to 20 hours, Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. He pointed out the one who was going to betray Him. That's on the night before He was going to be crucified the next morning. He established the new covenant in the Last Supper. Then He went out. And He told His disciples that He's going to leave. He tells them that there's a new commandment that He gives them. He gives a new covenant and he gives a new commandment. You find that in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you will love one another just as I have loved you. And just before that, he says, I am leaving, and where I am going, you cannot go. And then he comes and he reveals this new commandment. And after he had spoken, the first thing Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? They had forgotten that a new commandment was given, all that they are concerned about. Lord, where are you going? Just a few days ago, Peter said that you are the Christ, the living Son of God. He got that revelation that he's the Messiah. And now the Messiah is telling him that he's going. I can understand why the disciples were suddenly in a flat spin. I mean, Judas had left already now, because Jesus said to him, what you want to do, do it quickly. And it said they immediately had left. And now Jesus says to them that he's leaving. How can the Messiah be leaving? Because their whole faith was based on this. We believe that you are the Messiah because you have come to deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. But the work of Christ was so much greater. They didn't understand it at the time. And Jesus tells them in the next six chapters, but I'm giving you all these promises. It says there that they were greatly distraught. They were greatly distraught when they heard this news. Now you think, Jesus knows, our Lord, he knows that he's going to die within the next 12 hours. You think he would be distraught? He comes and he comforts his disciples. They think they are distraught. They don't even know what's coming for Christ. And he tells them this. He says to them, where I go, you can't come as yet. But listen what he gives them. He says here, the same work that I do, you will do also, but even greater work. He says, I'm leaving so that the Helper may come. He is the Spirit of truth and he will teach you all things. He says, you must abide in me as I am the vine, so that my Father will prune you so that you will produce more fruit. He says, the time is coming that you will ask me anything and it will be given to you by my Father in heaven when you ask in my name. And he says to them, you are now called my friends. You are no longer servants. He tells them all these things and so much more in those seven chapters. And all they worried about, Lord, you can't be leaving. You can't be leaving. Who's going to deal with the Romans? What's going to happen with us? And then Jesus goes in those seven chapters and he tells them that they will be mocked and they will be persecuted. And some will even kill them and they will think they will do a service to God by doing so. And he tells them that they shouldn't be fearful. They shouldn't worry, because all the work that God is going to do will be established in them so that the world will come to know him. I love this in verse 19. Jesus says these words of chapter 13. He says, from now on, when Jesus started talking all these things from chapter 13 to 19, he says, from now on, I am telling you what will happen before it occurs, so that when it happens, you will know that you were pre-warned about this. All these things God tells us that was going to happen and what's going to come to us. All these things that the disciples did and that they received is ours as well. Nothing has changed from this covenant that God had established. Verse 23 and 24 of John 16. Powerful, powerful statement that Jesus. He says, in that day, you won't ask me anything, because until now, you have not asked anything in my name. In that day is the day that Jesus departed and went to be with the Father. Because now this covenant that was given had a name, the name of Jesus. Do we really understand the power of the name of Jesus? Do you know that in the Word of God, he was never called Jesus by his disciples? They never. If I have to ask you, what is his name? Many Christians say his name is Jesus Christ. You're wrong. His name is not Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. His name is Jesus. And there were Jesuses in the time of Jesus as well. That's why he's referred to in the scriptures as Jesus of Nazareth. That's why on the cross it is written there, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Only the demons and the Pharisees called Jesus by his name. They said that he was Jesus. The demons even said that you are Jesus, the Son of God, and that you are the Most High God, but they never called him Lord. Only you and I can call him Lord. Only those who are in covenant with God can call Jesus Lord, because he's Lord of our lives. I love it, the powerful name of Jesus. Kenneth Hagin tells this story about You know, he had many, many miracles in his ministry. God did many wonderful miracles through his life, and especially healing miracles. And at one time, his sister got sick, and he started praying for his sister, and he seriously interceded because he knew the name. He knew faith, and he knew the name, by which faith only had significance because there was a name to it, attached to it. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he stood on God's promises and in God's word, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, will my sister be healed?" And the Lord said, "Yes, your sister will be healed." And she was healed from cancer. 5 years later, she had cancer again. Not the same cancer that Kenneth Hagin prayed about. Now a different type of cancer came upon his sister. It was cancer in the bones. And once again, he started praying and he interceded and he prayed and said, "Lord, I pray for a healing. Lord, is she going to be healed?" And the Lord said, "No, she's going to die." And he was greatly distraught. Why is it? Because he's praying and he's believing. And this is what the Lord said to him. Your sister had 5 years to study God's word, to build her faith, and she didn't. You see, she had the covenant promises, but she didn't live in them. You can be saved, but it doesn't mean that you live in the covenant promises. My question is this: are you really aware of what the covenant promises of God is? And if you are aware of them, what are you doing about them? I asked that same question to me. I challenged myself with that question and all these things myself because I realized there's work that this man must do. There's work for me to do. Hebrews 4 verses 2 says this: the word did not profit them because it was not being mixed with faith. You see, just as a child grows and becomes mature, so our faith must grow and become mature. God's covenant is an everlasting one. It continues, and so must our faith continues. In the climax of those 7 chapters in the book of John, and I'm coming in for a close here, Jesus, our Lord, goes, and in chapter 17, it is the most profound chapter for me, personally for me, in the Bible. It is also called the Lord's Prayer. Now, don't confuse the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught the disciples in the book of Matthew chapter 6. That is called the Royal Prayer. Jesus taught the disciples and every one of us, if you want to know how to pray, this is how you pray. This is called the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17 of John, because this is our Lord Jesus praying directly to the Father. It is a conversation that he has with the Father. And in this whole chapter, in all 26 verses, he summarizes and encapsulates the covenant that he and the Father has with mankind. It covers everything from intimacy having with God, from the whole aspect of that, all the disciples that was with Jesus, that he sanctified them because they did what they were supposed to do and they lived holy, up until the point in the last 8 verses of the chapter where he says, now just as you and I are one, Father, they will be one with us. A powerful, powerful scripture. I just want to summarize something out of intimacy with God. He says here in verse 3 of chapter 17, because Jesus is now given eternal life by the Father, but only to those whom the Father gave him. It's our Lord Jesus prays to the Father and he said to them, you've given me eternal life over all those whom you've given unto me. And then he says in verse 3, and this is eternal life. Do you want to have eternal life? Here the Lord qualifies what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know me. Your prayers will not grant you eternal life. Your good deeds will not give you eternal life. Do you know God? This word know in the Greek and in the Hebrew means exactly the same thing. It says here, it is to have a familiarity through experience, that is the most intimate experience and knowledge of someone. Do you know God that way? Do you really know God that way, that intimate? And I want to do a little test here. And don't answer me, but just a quick few tests here. Do you know how many brothers Jesus had? Do you know if he had sisters? Can you name the names of his 12 best friends? We call them disciples. He called them his friends. We know where Jesus was born and we know when he died, and everything in between is pretty vague to most Christians. And we say we know God. The person that's sitting next to you, the friend, the husband, the wife, you know their family details. You know where they've come from. Do we know that about our Lord Jesus? Do we know where he lived the first 30 years of his life? Do we know where he lived in the last 3.5 years when he ministered? Go and get to know him. That's just the basic and the foundation. If we can't even answer that, then we have to question ourselves, do we know this? Listen to what Jesus then says about knowing him. Matthew 7:22. Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word lawlessness means this. Those who are not upholding my covenant. If you say that you are saved and you are not upholding the Lord's covenant, then we do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. These are harsh words, but rather let us wake up now than let us find in the end that we also did not make it. I close off with this. The last 8 verses of Matthew 17, Jesus constantly refers to the unity that there is between him and God. And that's the basis of all the covenants that God made with man. Verse 22 says this, Lord, that they be one as we are. Verse 23, that they be made perfect and complete into one. Verse 24, that in them that you've given me, that you will also give them to be with me. And verse 25, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. The key about unity is this, precious child of God. If there's no unity, then there is no God. Because God doesn't exist where there's disunity. Because where there's disunity, there is strife. Where there is unity, there is peace. God says this in his word in Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6. Just this. If we all endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. Oneness. John G. Lake, who's called the Apostle to Africa, also moving in the gift of healing, apart from other wonderful gifts that the Lord bestowed upon him. In the early 1900s, in the beginning of that century, there was a plague that broke out in South Africa and affecting parts of the world as well, called the bubonic plague. And he writes this, in one of his diaries, he writes this. In South Africa, in a single night, a fever epidemic struck this country for more than 550 kilometers. Riding through the country, I found men dead in their beds beside their wives. Children dead in their beds alongside the living, whole families stricken, dying and some dead. A quarter of the people of one area was totally destroyed because of this disease. We could not buy enough wood to build the coffins, and they called in the army to build coffins. And as much as they finished the coffin, so the people went out and they died. He said, then later on, they got blankets to bury the people in. And then later on, they couldn't bury them in the blankets anymore because they needed the blankets for something else. This was an horrendous plague. And he says, I had a man in my company, John G. Lake writes. God had appointed that man to pray, as I've had never found anybody else anointed to pray. For days, this man remained under a thorn tree. And when I passed in the morning, he was praying. I would hear his voice. And when I returned in the evening, I would hear his voice in prayer. Many times I would go and take food to him. And I would ask him, brother, how is it? Are you getting through? And he would reply, not yet. And one day, as I was passing by, he said, I asked this man again the same question. And he said to me, Brother Lake, I feel today that if I just had a little help in my faith, that my spirit would get through to God. And so John G. Lake says, I went on my knees beside him, unity. And I joined my heart with his, unity. And I voiced my prayer to God with him in unity. And as we prayed in unity, the Spirit of the Lord overshadowed our souls. And presently I found myself not kneeling under a tree, but moving gradually away from the tree, some 50 to 100 feet. And he said, my eyes gradually opened, and I witnessed such a scene as I've never witnessed before. A multitude of demons, like a flock of sheep. And the spirit had come upon him and me both. And he rushed ahead of me, this man, he cursing this army of demons. And they were all driven back to hell or to the place whence they came from. Beloved, the next morning when we awoke, the epidemic of the fever was gone. That is the power of unity in divine healing. That's the power of God in unity. Yes, praise be to our God. Hallelujah. Let's give him a proper praise. Hallelujah. Yes, for he is worthy. Yes, let's stand. Let's stand. I see you've got a desire to praise God. How wonderful that is. Hallelujah. We've got the Passover that's coming up. I know the band is going to come up now, and I want them to play a song because I believe that God wants to minister in a particular way. I always love it when the band is led by the Spirit because it always sets the tone. You may be seated. Thank you, everyone. We've got Passover that's coming this Friday. Who knows? Who knows if there will be another Passover? You better be here. You better bring a friend with. You better make the way and the time to hear what the Lord has to say about this. Because we are His covenant people. And if we are in covenant, we want to hear what He has to say in His house. Right, let's give over to the band and then you minister as the Lord leads. And
you were the Word at the beginning, one with God. Beautiful.
Hallelujah. There are people who've really been battling. And I think especially since the completion of the Daniel fast that we've had. And things have really been tough for you. And things are not working out exactly in one way or another here or there. Sometimes you struggle to pinpoint what it is. And the Lord is showing me that the unity that you've had with God has been broken. I want to ask, if you are that person and you feel that there's restoration needed in your unity with God, that you come to the front for me, please. Because the Lord wants to restore. The Lord wants to restore because the covenant has been impacted between you and God. If you are such a person, I want to ask that you please come to the front because we really want to pray for you. Because God really wants to restore. The rest of you can be seated if you want. Because I really feel the Lord wants to do restoration work tonight. It is God's business to do restoration. He wants to restore us unto Him so that we can really step into the fullness of that covenant that He has established for us already. I like the words, the lyrics that they, in this particular song, it says there that you've silenced the boast of sin and grave. Jesus Christ has silenced the boast of sin and death. That means we don't need to fear death any longer. He has silenced it. And therefore God will come and bring restoration. But I ask you this, please, when you stand here, receive by faith. I want to ask the pastors to help me as we will pray. And when we pray for you, we release that restoration of that unity with your Savior and with God Almighty in the heavens, so that you will no longer be doubtful or confused about the things in your life that is not working for you. Because when God restores, He does it completely. His restoration work is a complete work. All right, so let us go. Let us go.
I worship you.
For more teachings like this and other material, please visit our website at www.littlefallsonline.com.